Daniel chapter 2, verse 24. Daniel chapter 2, verse 24. If you'll find your place, that's where we'll pick up today in our journey through this. I do, as always, want to remind you that everything that we're doing now is, of course, available not just here live, but online live and also archived. So if there's anything you miss or something else, you just always go back and be able to catch up with that. And also, for those that are watching by way of our internet options now, if you look on our website, there's all kinds of options. If you do like me, if you use Spotify, you can even, Heflin Baptist Church is on Spotify now. We're waiting on some other things to come through, and hopefully we'll even have other options available soon for you to be able to stay in touch regardless of how things are going in the days ahead with what God is doing through your local church. So we're grateful to God for that and grateful for this opportunity to worship today. Daniel chapter 2, verse 24. If you found your place physically able, let's stand together and let's read the Word of God together. See what's happening here as Daniel continues his quest to be faithful to God regardless of his circumstances. Daniel chapter 2, verse 24, the Bible says these words: "Therefore, Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, 'Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me before the king, and I will tell the king the interpretation.' And then Arioch quickly brought Daniel before the king and said thus to him, 'I have found a man of the captives of Judah who will make known to the king the interpretation.' To me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation. And Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, 'The secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, and the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these: As for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while on your bed about what would come to pass after this, and he who reveals the secrets has made known to you what will be. But as for me, the secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living, but for our sakes who make known the interpretation to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart.'" Pray with me. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for the Word of God. I thank you for the Son of God, and I thank you for the precious blood he shed on the cross, that we might have eternal life forever. But Father, today, I pray the Word of God will accomplish that which you please, prosper the things where you sent it, and God, that you would be glorified in all things. In Christ's name, amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Today, we're picking up on our second part of what we're calling Big Trouble in Babylon. You remember from last week as we entered chapter 2, we learned that Nebuchadnezzar was having some recurring dreams, and they were robbing him of his rest, robbing him of his relaxation, robbing him of his total peace of mind. All of this comes on the heels of what happened at the end of chapter 1, where Daniel and his companions were found to be 10 times better than all of the young men of Babylon. Things were looking good, and then got into chapter 2, things started looking bad real quick. So as a result of Nebuchadnezzar's discomfort, he summoned the wise men of Babylon to come before him, and he wanted them to not just interpret the dream, but he wanted them to reveal to him the contents of what he was dreaming. He was testing to see if they were legitimately interpreting the dream, because he wanted to make sure they knew the contents that he refused to reveal. So as all this was going on and he summons them to him, he found out very quickly that none of these wise men were able to do what he was asking. They could not reveal the contents, therefore they could not make an interpretation. So in response to the inability of these wise men to interpret his dream, he ordered that all of them would be killed, which included Daniel and his three companions. They were not immune or above this order. So Daniel went before Nebuchadnezzar, and he just asked for some time. And he asked for some time that he might gather with his companions and that they might come before God as their creator, and they might ask God to reveal the meaning of the dream. Isn't that amazing what God might do today if we just went and asked God? So they ask him, God, show us these things. And we know the scripture tells us that God heard their prayers. He revealed to them the secret of the interpretation to Daniel. Now, let me remind you, too, that that word secret in its original language means hidden truth that is revealed only to the initiated. What was revealed to Daniel was only revealed to him. He initiated the contact with God, and God revealed truth to Daniel directly and specifically to him. See, this event in the life of Daniel reminds us of something very important that we can't forget. God shares his wisdom, God shares his power, and he does that with those who seek him. He imparts extraordinary wisdom to ordinary people who desire to bring glory to his name. That brings a lot of comfort to my heart of knowing that Daniel was a regular person like us, but God used him in extraordinary ways because of his devotion to God. So in the closing portion of where we ended off last week, we read how Daniel and his friends went to church. They gathered together, they worshiped God, they praised God because he knew that before he went to Nebuchadnezzar, he must first worship and give glory to God for what had been revealed to him. He was grateful that God had heard him. He is grateful that God had answered him. And now he was ready to go meet with Nebuchadnezzar. A couple things I want to bring to your attention today, but just one major thought today. And it all centers around Daniel's presentation to the king. We'll find that in verses 24 through 30 today. And as we walk through the text today, I want you to notice some very important things that happened in Daniel's journey. That here's my prayer, that will give you encouragement, will give you inspiration, and help you to stay true to the journey that you're on today. So what did Daniel do? Well, in his presentation, after he received this revelation from God, he knew this. He knew, now I have a responsibility to take the interpretation and the contents of the dream to Nebuchadnezzar, because there's a whole lot of people dependent on me to come through. And he knew he had to do that. It's much like today, as I shared earlier, in New Testament preaching today, that's what God is calling us to do. He's calling men who are called of God, and not change it in order to fit the culture. Amen? Oh, how that's happening a lot today. We don't hear things called what they really are anymore because they might be offensive. Well, listen to me. Sin will always be offensive to a holy God. We must call it what it is. See, today, men of God who are called of God must be filled with the Spirit of God and immerse ourselves in the Word of God to prepare ourselves to stand before the people of God in the house of God to declare the message of God for the glory of God. That's what God is calling us to do today in this church age. It's what Daniel had to do in his time. So he went back to Arioch. You know, this guy was a pretty important dude. He was the guy who was in charge of all the executions. he's important. So he goes back to Arioch, and here's what he does. He says, I got a couple of requests. And here's the things that Daniel requested. The first thing he requested is that they would pardon the wise men of Babylon. See, I don't know about how you see it, but I believe it's helped us understand that it's a true mark of a true man of God when he thinks more about the safety and welfare of others than he does his own self. Amen? It's very important. Daniel's giving us a wonderful picture. He's saying, pardon the wise men of Babylon. See, Daniel knew that he, along with all the others, were in a dangerous and a potentially deadly situation.
He had to be a voice for others who had no voice. He was God's man, and he had God's message. He had to go do what God had called him to do. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, Paul talks about that same subject where he says this. He says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for your own interests, but also for the interest of others." Ladies and gentlemen, we live in a society that is totally contradictory to Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. But if we've been changed by the power of the cross and cleansed by the blood of Calvary, we are a new creation. We no longer live for ourselves. We live for the glory of God. I was reading Henry Blackaby the other day in his devotional Experiencing God Day by Day, and there was something that I came across along this same subject that I believe would be very helpful for us right now at this point in what I'm sharing today. In Luke chapter 14, verse 11, Jesus said this, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted." Kind of sounds backwards, doesn't it? But it's the way God works. Here's what Blackaby said. He said, "There are two ways to attain high esteem. One is the world's method." And here's the world's method. "Take every opportunity to promote yourself before others. Seize occasions for recognition and manipulate your way into the center of attention." But the other way is God's way. See, the world's way is one way to do it, but God's way is the other. And here's God's way. Humble yourself. Rather than striving for recognition and influential positions, seek to put others first. Cultivate humility, for it does not come naturally. You will not be humble naturally. It takes a supernatural work of a holy God to help us to realize our need to be humble. He says one of the great paradoxes of the Christian life is that when God sees your genuine humility, it is God who exalts you and not the world. The world may laugh and scorn, but God will smile. He said there is an enormous difference between the way the world honors you and the way God does. The Bible is very clear. When the world exalts you, you are the one who receives the credit. But when God exalts you, others will praise him for what he has done in your life. Oh, this is good stuff. He says, if you honor God, he will honor you. He says, strive to humble yourself and bring glory to God and allow him to be the one to honor you in the way that pleases him. He's saying, listen, if there's one thing I need you to do, Daniel asked Arioch to pardon all of the other people. There was a second request he made. The second request he made was, I want you to present me to the king. Take me to the king. I'm ready. Here's what he's saying. I'm ready to go up to the big house now because I done been up to the real big house. See, Daniel was demonstrating some things that you and I cannot forget, especially in a time of pandemic. He was demonstrating love and care for others who were in danger. He was being ushered literally into the presence of the greatest military leader of the known world at that time. So how could that be? So here's the question. How could a young teenage boy go before the greatest king of the known world at that time? How could he stand so boldly for such a strong king? Well, here's the answer. Because he had already bowed before the creator of the universe. He'd already been in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He had already been in the presence of one who spoke this world into existence. You do realize that's how the world was created, don't you? I know they'll tell you there was a big bang, and there was. God spoke, bang, it happened. I understand that. But listen, he literally said, "Let there be light." And there was light. It was good. Amen? He literally separated the land from the seas. He literally dug out the rivers and shaped the mountains. I'm telling you, we serve a divine, holy creator. And once we have been in his presence, we're good. We're good. Listen, I believe this. He'd been in the presence of the creator, and supernatural power comes to those who cry out to God for his leading, his wisdom, and his authority. I'll always believe that. Donald Gray Barnhouse, the great preacher from years gone by, said this. He said, if the man who is a thunder in the court of Pharaoh, he must first stand barefooted before the burning bush. Maybe the reason we're not able to be bold for Jesus as we should be in this culture is we've not got barefooted on the holy ground of the burning bush so that we could be faithful in the presence of whoever we come in contact with. I read this week. Y'all know I like biographies. I do. I like to read about and watch stuff that's real. I really do. And that's something that I enjoy. And I read years ago a little book called Why Revival Tarries by a great preacher named Leonard Ravenhill. Leonard Ravenhill wrote that book in the 1960s, and I'm telling you, it screams to this generation, Why Revival Tarries. You ought to read it. After reading that and some other things and learning about his ministry, a year or so ago, I came across a big old thick book, about that thick, hardback, called The Biography of Leonard Ravenhill, called In Light of Eternity. So I've been reading that book. It's so big, I can't read it all at one time because I get attention deficit and have to do something else. But I've been reading a lot about Leonard Ravenhill. And here's something I read about him I thought was rather interesting along the same lines of Daniel. Leonard Ravenhill lived from 1907 to 1994. But when he was a young boy and he had given his life to Christ and began to serve in gospel ministry, at the age of 16, he was preaching in an open-air service where he was preaching from the Bible. And there was a rough old guy came up to him, really, really, his clothes were torn and tattered. He smelled like he hadn't taken a bath in a while. And he comes up to Leonard and he says these words. He said, "You're only a boy, but as a man, I've been very wrong. I've done a lot of wrong things. I've done some very bad things." He said, "Do you know where the river is?" He said, "Isn't it down the road about a mile or so?" So Leonard responded and said, "Why do you want to know where the river is?" The man said, "Because that's where I'm going to go drown myself." He said, "I'm tired. I've lost my home. I've lost my wife. I've lost my job. And it's all because I'm a drunk." Leonard Ravenhill looked this man right in the eye, and here's what he said. He said, "You're just the kind of man God wants. He can change you." The story goes on to talk about how he brought over another one of the leaders of the church there, and they began to talk with this man together, and that man gloriously was changed, gave his life to Jesus Christ, and this man became the first direct fruit from the young ministry of Leonard Ravenhill. How could he be so bold to say to this man, "You're the kind of man God wants"? How could he do that? It's because he had already been in the presence of the King. See, when you get in the presence of the King and bow before him, you can be bold before any man. But if you've not been in the presence of the King, you can't be bold before anyone. You can't. So here's what Leonard said. "You're the kind of man God wants. You're the kind of man God wants to change." Can I tell you this? That still should be the message of the church today. Too often, man, I'm telling you, this legalism junk, it is killing churches today because we're thinking, you got to be like us, walk like us, talk like us, dress like us, smell like us. Listen to me. What we need to understand today is, if it wasn't for Jesus, none of us would be going to heaven. None of us. And if you're really going, you want everybody else to go with you. We should, shouldn't we? Right? Amen. We should. You're going to be bold before men, you must first bow before God. What did Daniel say? "Pardon all these men and present me to the King." Notice the second thing, Daniel's response. Not only did he make a request, he had a response. Verse 27 and following. When they brought him before Nebuchadnezzar, here's what Nebuchadnezzar says to Daniel. "So you're here to interpret my dream." The language suggests to us that Nebuchadnezzar was not expecting much from this young teenage Hebrew boy. The text suggests to us that Nebuchadnezzar felt like he was at another dead end, but he was at a life-changing U-turn. Notice what happens here as he speaks to him. Daniel tells him some important things. First thing he tells him is this: every man is inadequate. You look at it in verse 27. All of these other people you brought in, your wise men, your magicians, your astrologers, your soothsayers, none of them are able to give you the content of your dream, nor are they able to give you an interpretation. Daniel declared to him that there was no one under heaven with the ability to do that, and here's what he was saying. You've been looking for answers, and you've been looking in the wrong direction. Well, that's true today, isn't it? We meet a lot of people. They get down and out. They have something bad happen to their life, and all they want to do is find their way to a liquor bottle. They get down and out, and they say, we'll go to the club. That'll make us feel better. They get down and out, and they begin to look around for answers of the world's ability to just numb themselves but not take away their pain or have any answer to their problem. But it's not just the world, ladies and gentlemen, it's the church. Too often the church looks in horizontal directions instead of looking vertically toward heaven for answers. You know, I don't know how we're going to get through all this pandemic stuff. I don't know what the world's going to look like in the next coming months. I don't know what it's going to look like in the next coming years. I don't know what's going to happen socially. I don't know what's going to happen economically. I have no idea, but I do know this. God does. We drift toward looking for man's help and human wisdom. But it's tragic for the church when we have the ability to go before the Creator of the universe, because He has the answers. There's another thing Daniel told him. He said, not only is every man inadequate, he said this. He said, my God is incomparable. Now, verse 28, this is where, if you're a little bit Baptist-costal, this will fire you up right here, okay? And I told y'all, I know this is recorded and it's everywhere. If it wasn't for the Bible, I'd probably be a Pentecostal. If they get it right about eternal security. Man, just listen. I got a lot of friends that I love that are Pentecostal. They just scared they're going to lose it. And thank God you can't. Amen. Marty, that's a good thing. Amen. Marty, he's taking notes. All right. He's not texting anybody. He's taking notes. Okay. He's so proud to have a smartphone. Do y'all know that national security is not at risk? Hey, me too, Marty. We're good. But verse 28 is where you can get a little bit Baptist-costal here, okay? Because here's what he's saying. He said, my God is incomparable. Look at verse 28 again. I told him in the early service, you might want to get you a highlighter, a colored pencil, some stars, some little stamp stickers, and put it right on verse 28 where he says this. Daniel's already told him, nobody's got the answer in your kingdom. There's nobody. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, who shows the way, who makes a way when there is no way. He's saying, Nebuchadnezzar, what you're looking for is an answer to a spiritual problem, but you're looking in all the natural places that make no sense. See, instead of looking horizontally for his answer, Daniel tells him that real answer comes from heaven. Do you remember verse 17 and 18? When Daniel and the boys, before they had a worship time, they had a prayer meeting. Some people say, well, I just want to have a big, fancy, exciting worship time. Well, maybe the key to that happening is getting some time in the prayer closet before you get to the worship service. Amen? So these old boys in verse 17 and 18, they got together and they had a prayer meeting. You know what they knew? They said, if God don't speak up, we're toast. If God don't show up, we're done. We need to hear from God. And can I tell you today in the 21st century, in the year 2020, that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ must understand this. If we don't get our marching orders from heaven, there's nothing this world can do to help us. They knew their lives were at stake. Daniel knew, and even though he was righteous and walking with God, he had compassion on all those lost wise men, didn't he? He had compassion on all of them. And listen to me, church, if we lose our compassion for lost people, and I'm fixing to talk about that in a minute, then we are in a dire, dire situation. Why can't we just get back to that? Can't you get back to that old time calling on God? Old time pleading with God. Old time putting tear stains on the carpet. I always like what Charles Stanley said. If we're going to walk with God, we better carry our dirty Bible. A lot of people say, man, ain't no man walk with God carry old dirty, dusty Bible. No, you didn't hear me clearly. He said, I'm not talking about a dirty, dusty Bible. I'm talking about a Bible that's dirty because its pages have been stained with the oils of our skin and the salt of our tears. He said, if that happens, I'll tell you, if we're not careful, we'll drift further and further from God. Could it be the answer that we've abandoned the old time calling on God? Could it be that the people of this country today, and even the people who profess to know Jesus, are behaving more like Nebuchadnezzar than we are Daniel? We're materialistic, we're selfish, we're satisfied, and more so than any generation in the history of this country. And God, listen, he's trying to get our attention. He's really trying hard. But when Daniel called on God, you know what he did? He received the answers that he desperately needed. And here's the good news about it. If God will answer Daniel, God will answer you. I like what John Phillips said. He said, there is a God in heaven who will answer our prayers. There is a God in heaven who will meet our financial needs. There is a God in heaven whom we can bring before our wayward children. There is a God in heaven who will save us and deliver us. Never forget, there is a God in heaven. Not only was God incomparable, here's what Daniel said. Daniel said, but I'm insignificant. He said, it's all about this guy. Just talked about in verse 28, this holy guy. It's not about me. See, Daniel had brought Nebuchadnezzar to a point he'd never been. He was brought to the realization that there was somebody more powerful than him. He was brought to the realization that he had limited resources and he was weak. See, the interpretation of his dream was now in the hands of a young Hebrew boy who was only in his kingdom because he was brought there out of captivity from Judah. So here's the question. How could Daniel bring this king to the point of his own insignificance? How could he do that? Because he'd already been there himself. Daniel had already realized his own insignificance. He could lead the king to understand his. And here's something we must all remember as pastors and teachers and leaders. We will never, ever, ever lead others to a place of sacrifice where we have not first gone to ourselves. You can't lead anybody to any higher levels of spirituality in which you have gone. And the way you go up is by going down. All right, what Tozer said. He talked about this. He said, what kind of preaching do we need today? Tozer said this in the 60s, 50s, 60s. He said, I've heard all kinds of preachers. I've heard the dull, dry ones. I've heard the eloquent ones. But the ones who helped me most were those that were awestruck in the presence of the God about whom they spoke. Here's what else he said. They might have a sense of humor. They might be jovial. But when they talked about God, another tone came into their voice altogether. This was something else, something wonderful. He said, I believe we ought again to have again the old biblical concept of God, which makes God holy, makes men lie down on their face and cry, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." He said that would do more for the church than anything else. Wow. Look at verse 30. "But as for me, the secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living. But for our sakes, who make known the interpretation of the king." And listen to this. "And that you may know the thoughts of your heart." Wait, before we talk about Nebuchadnezzar's heart, can't you just hear Daniel's heart? Can't you hear his heart just oozing out of the pages? You know what he was saying? "I'm nothing special." He's saying, "I'm no better than anybody else in this kingdom. But however, God has revealed the interpretation to me for the benefit of myself, the benefit of my companions, and also to reveal the future of the Babylonian kingdom to Nebuchadnezzar." He's saying God's got a whole lot of purpose in this. And here's what else Daniel said. He also said that God gave him the interpretation to allow Nebuchadnezzar to know the thoughts of his own heart. Wait a minute. How about us today? What about you? What about me? What's in our heart? Do we know our heart? Oh, the Bible tells us it's desperately wicked, tells us it's very dangerous. But I'm telling you, the king had a choice to make. See, Michael Youssef said this. He said, "One of the greatest hindrances in running the marathon of faith is our preoccupation with ourselves." You know what preoccupation with ourselves does? It prohibits us from sharing the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We quit sharing because of fear that we won't succeed. Let me tell you something happened to me this weekend, okay? I got to do something I've never done before, okay? I asked this in the first service. I want to see if I got any other redneck friends with me here today, okay? But I got an opportunity to go bow fishing. Anybody been bow fishing before? Ken, you've been, you're a redneck too, okay, good. All right, anybody else been? Rusty, you've never been bow fishing. Jim Bragg, you've never been bow fishing? I can't believe this. I have gone to a new level of sportsmanship, all right? Okay. I went bow fishing. Can I tell you? That was fun, Marty. You know why it's fun? Because I'm not somebody that can go like sit still for hours. I know that shocks y'all. I know y'all are like, "Oh, we just saw you." No, I can't like go sit still in the tree stand for hours or be quiet for a long time because, you know, it's just not me. And I've tried to make it me, but I'll tell you what, this bow fish, there's something to this stuff. This is some excitement, right? Okay, good. All right, so here's what happens, all right? I've never been bow fishing before. I got two guys with me who know all about it. So they're going to tell me. So we're up on Lake Gunnersville. We got there. And we get out on the water, and it's dark. And all of a sudden, they're like, "All right, fire up the generator, Jim." And he fires up the generator. And now the next thing I know, lights everywhere. I mean, we're a glowing out there in the middle of the darkness, okay? So we're floating along there. And when the lights came on, Ken, you're talking about them fish, man, that here were, right? And you got the little bow and arrow. And I thought I was like Robin Hood Crusoe. But anyhow, so this is fun. So we're bow fishing, and all of a sudden, I'm watching these guys a little bit to kind of know what to do, and they're telling me what kind of fish you can shoot, what kind you can't. And you know, what happens if you go, oops. But anyhow, I mean, you just, so we're firing along there, and they get a couple of them. Okay. So then I get ready, and I see a few, and I take a few shots. And y'all know what happens when you first start shooting? You miss. Right? It's okay. So I kept shooting. And finally, man, I was watching these fish go around, and there were some of the little fast fish. And Dustin was with me, and Dustin says, "Those are so fast, they're virtually impossible to hit." And I'm like, "Buddy, that's the one I'm going to hit right there." Right? Yeah, so I kept going, and lo and behold, the first fish I shoot with a bow and arrow is one of them he said was impossible to hit. All right? So we're going on good. All right? So we go a little bit later. And you know, it goes on up into the night, and you know, and my monster drink had worn off, so I was getting sleepy. And all of a sudden, it was sugar free, though. Okay, so yes, but it was not caffeine free. So I get me another shot, and there was this big carp out there, And they're like, oh, he's too far away. I don't think you'll ever get him. Well, don't challenge me. I'm bow. And I hit that cart dead center. And you know what? That old cart, man, that was work, man. You ever reeled anything in with a bow and arrow? I mean, I'm reeling this thing in. And we get it. And the guy with me, you can tell I got some real bloodthirsty guys with me. Look at me and say, let me put another one in him. Hold him still, you know. But when I hit that cart, now listen to you. Them boys with me, you would have thought I kicked the game-winning field goal in the Iron Bowl. They were so excited. They were like, it's 1 o'clock in the morning, and they're cheering, and I'm thinking, there's somebody asleep in that butt house. Anyhow, so we get done, and you know what I've learned? I've learned that God has the ability to speak to his children any way he chooses. And as we were kind of going back in to put up, the Lord just really began to speak to me about it. He said this. He said, you know, Brent, that's a lot the way the gospel is. It's like an arrow. And you shoot the arrow of the gospel. You know what the sword of the word of God does? It pierces the heart. But here's the physical sword. See, I shoot the fish with that sword, and it makes a living fish dead, right? But the sword of the word of God makes a dead man come alive. He said, you know, Brent, a lot of my children have quit shooting because they missed. He said, you could have got discouraged in the first hour when everybody else was hitting fish and you weren't. But, you know, the thing is, you just got to keep firing, right? And he said, when it comes to my gospel, son, just keep firing. Because what matters is you could go back and say, hey, how many fish did you get? Two. How many times did you shoot? Probably 200. Not a good batting average, right? Wasn't 200, but it felt like it. But here's, do I go back and say, man, I missed 198 times? Or do I rejoice? Ladies and gentlemen, hear me. Whatever you do, just remember that if you're a child of God, here's what God's done for you. He's deposited in you the word of God. He's given you a sword. He's given you a shot. Fire it and trust the results up to him. Because here's going to be the funny part. I'd like to tell you I hit those fish because I was a great marksman, but I'm going to tell you I got lucky. Because I was just learning the thing. But I did do this. I did shoot out one of the lights. The guy with me said, man, I'm impressed. I've never seen anybody do that before. I said, well, I wasn't aiming at the light. But it was fun. Let me leave you with this. I'm a child of the 1970s. I was an adolescent student of the 1980s, which I tell my children the 1980s was the greatest decade the music industry has ever known. Now, if you were raised in the 70s, you feel that way about the 70s. God help you. If you're in the 60s, you feel that way about the 60s. If you were raised in the 50s or even beyond, you feel that way about your generation, I'm sure. But in the 1980s, we had a lot of bands called the Big Hair Bands. I never had to worry about ever looking like any of them. I mean, you know, we had Journey, you know, we had REO Speedwagon, 38 Special and all them. But probably the biggest band, most popular band in the mid to late 1980s was a band called Bon Jovi. Y'all ever heard of them? Did that ring a bell? Okay. I told Steve in the first service, Living on a Prayer is not a church song. But anyhow, it's not spiritually uplifting or anything about the gospel. But anyhow, it's very popular. It turned out they I think for that point in history, that became probably the most popular song of that decade. Well, years later, those guys, unlike we have, they've all gotten older like we have. You know, John Bon Jovi, Richie Sambora, and all those guys, they've gotten older. They slowed down a little bit, right? A whole lot. But a few years ago, they came out with this song called It's My Life. And that whole song was basically, it was all about them. It was all about doing it my way. Kind of like Frank Sinatra. For those of you from a different generation, Frank Sinatra, My Way. Bon Jovi, their song was a newer version of my way. But anyhow, it was all about promoting, it's my life, it's never going to do what I want to do, it's all about me. And here's the thing about it. That is totally contradictory to what the Word of God tells us. Caitlin's got a song she sings sometime. If you sing that song here, where's Kate? I lost Kate. She done quit me. She stayed for the first service. Okay, all right. She's like, I done heard that dude once. Yeah. Anyhow, I have to get her late. But anyhow, I won't let her eat lunch. Make her buy my lunch. It's Father's Day. She owes me. No, she don't owe me nothing. But there's this song she's singing, the one that was ministered to me many times, and I hope just a few of the lyrics here will minister to you. It's not about it's my life, as Bon says, but this song's His Life for Mine. Here's what it says. His life for mine. Oh, how could it be that He would die, that God's Son would die to save a wretch like me? What love divine, He gave His life for mine. Wow. Do you know, Daniel gives us an Old Testament picture of just how much Jesus loved us. Because Daniel was willing to put himself at risk to deliver a multitude of people who did not know God. And just remember this. Jesus didn't just go to the cross for those who have repented and trusted and now follow Him, those that are born again. Jesus went to the cross for every single person that's ever lived or ever will live. He went to the cross for people who are doing bad stuff on the knee now. He went to the cross for every one of them. And if you want to know what the answer to all that is, it's tied up in the fact that He gave His life for mine. Daniel lived in a place of big trouble. We live in a country that's got big trouble. But Daniel kept reminding people, there is a God in heaven. And I'll never forget that. Pray with me. Father, in Jesus' name, so thankful for Your love. So thankful for Your grace. So thankful for all that You do to remind us of how much we mean and matter to You. Father, I pray that we will learn from Daniel principles that will help us today. And we will learn from Daniel how we are to behave and how we are to respond, even in the culture in which we live. Father, help us to never forget that there is a God in heaven who knows and reveals all secrets, that there is nothing hidden from Him. He is holy, and it will always be Lord. Thank You for speaking to my heart today. And I pray, God, I've been faithful. Do what You put me here to do. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I want you to look this way before Marty sings us out. Just a couple of things. Don't forget, most importantly, is the fact that you matter more than anything else. If you have anything you need help with, questions you have, decisions you need to make at the close of this service, I'll be around here. Please know we want to help you. Come talk to us. Let us help you. So feel free to do that. Also know that if there's any decisions you need to make and you're with the Lord as a Christian, I can help you pray about it. We're here to do that. Even though it's difficult, we're still in this phase that we're having to do things differently. Please know that you matter, and don't ever forget that. Also on the way out, there's, of course, offering boxes on the back door and this door. You can still use the online app if you're doing that, tithe.ly. Don't have the app, you can access it through our website, heflinbaptist.org. And do check that out. There's a whole lot of different places you can encourage other people. You may be sharing with someone, inviting someone to worship. They're not sure if they want to come or not. Encourage them to go to one of those options and listen to a service, website, YouTube, Facebook, Spotify, whatever. Do that, okay? But you can also access online giving from our website, heflinbaptist.org, or, and some are still watching by video or mailing in, that's fine. Please do that, because your faithfulness will determine our ability to stay true to the mission, because we're all in this together, okay? I don't ask you to do anything I'm not personally committed to myself, and that I believe is taught as a principle in the Word of God. So give from your heart, and let's trust the Lord, because in the darkest times is when God uses His people to shine His light at us. Amen. Don't ever forget that, okay? And so do remember that. Do keep in mind that we'll do some devotions during the week. I've tried to give myself a little bit of a break to not worry about doing them exactly on time every time, but we'll do that. Wednesday night we'll definitely be online at 6:30. And then as we go through the next month or so, I think things will become a little more clear as we know how things are going to do with school opening, things like that, and things that go on. There is, of course, some spiking of cases that we knew was going to happen. Don't be alarmed. You know, don't be afraid. Be conscious. Be vigilant and all that kind of stuff. But we knew that once the shelter in place was lifted, that that would be a reality. But at the same time, we know that there's a lot of things that decisions that are being made at higher levels than us that affect all of us. So pray for the right decisions. We'll know more about how things are going to go as far as after July, probably within the next few weeks. So please stay close to that. Keep up with us on social media and through our website stuff so that we can stay in touch with you. Our office is open from 8 to 3 Monday through Thursday during this. It's only closed on Friday. So if you need anything, you call office anytime. We're here to help you. We love you, and there ain't nothing you can do about it. Amen. Brother Marty, once you come sing us out, and like I said, don't forget, you give on the way out, give online, whichever way you choose, and trust God to do great things through it. Sing when you're ready, brother.